Sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, letting you know that He loves you, He cares about you, and He wants to meet the need in your life. Welcome to the Lord's House and Messages on Demand. And now, today's message.
Our Father, as we bring the word today, I ask, Lord, that you would bless and anoint it as it goes forth. Help me to speak the words, Father, that would be of an encouragement to those that hear. We ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Over the last 35 years, I've preached various versions of a sermon titled, Little as Much. In fact, two of those messages are on our website, one in February of 2009, and another is in 2010. And I felt impressed to kind of go back and revisit this message somewhat, and update it a little bit, maybe you might say. Except this time we're calling it, Little Can Be Much. I want you to think about that. Little can be much. And I was impressed to speak this message again as I was listening to another preacher on TV last weekend. And he was talking about some things that stirred my heart. And I remember I preached this message the first time, or at least the message with this title the first time, at a friend's church in 1984, Reverend Ken Lawrence, out in San Bernardino, California. Brother Ken's gone on to be with the Lord now, but I still remember those services out there. And at the time, we were preparing to go on a missions trip to the country of Guyana, and we were trying to help raise some support to pay for the trip, let people know what we were going to be doing. And most of the people at that time had only heard of Guyana in connection with the Jonestown Massacre, which happened in 1978, where literally hundreds of people of a quote-unquote Christian cult, although there was little Christianity in it, had all drank the Kool-Aid and drank poison and died as a result of it. So as a result, the government of Guyana really didn't seem to have a lot of trust, I don't think, in American preachers at that time because of the events that had taken place. So we were preparing to go there, finding out as much as we could about the country. And we were preparing to go to a place that, well, we had little money to go to. We knew little about. All we knew is that God had opened the door, and we were going to go to that country. And I'll have to say, if I remember correctly, our offering from that service, where I preached Little as Much, was $50. Well, $50 doesn't seem to go a whole long ways in today's world, but it sure helped out then. Now, at that particular time, we had an international radio broadcast that reached Guyana, and two of our listeners, Robert Dean and Jerome Vieira, who I believe at the time didn't happen to really know each other, reached out to us to come to Guyana. I had the two get in contact with one another, and Brother Dean contacted his pastor, Reverend Chan Chotu, who pastored Better Hope Assembly of God Church in Better Hope, Guyana. And he gave us the official invitation and helped get the ball rolling that we could come to Guyana and bring the gospel. Well, as a result of the trip that we made in 1984 and again in 1986, we were able to visit an Amerindian village on the second trip. And these people are known as the forgotten people. Some of them living hundreds, if not a thousand or more years in the past. They didn't have all the modern conveniences that we have. In fact, at the time we visited, they were a protected group of people, and you usually had to have permission to go in and minister to them. At the time we went, we were just able to be there a few minutes and see what an Amerindian village was like before we went back across the river and preached in the church service that night. Well, we kept in touch with several of the pastors that we met on these trips. And in the early 90s, we were put in contact with a man that we refer to this day, as a matter of fact, as Brother Buffalo. Brother Buffalo had worked for a movie theater in Guyana, and God had laid it on his heart to take the gospel to the jungles of Guyana, using videos to get their attention, as it would be something that they had never seen. And just think about it yourself. Sometimes if somebody's showing a video of something or a film of something, you want to go see what it's all about. Well, this was what was going on there. They wanted to see this thing where pictures talked and all this action that was going on. So he wanted to know if we could provide him with a video projector, which at the time, even in the U.S., was quite expensive, thousands of dollars to be exact. However, when God is in it, he works things out. He makes a way. Because just a few weeks before we were contacted regarding this video projector, we'd received information in the mail from a place in California, I don't even remember the name of the company anymore, that manufactured video projectors. And they quoted us a fantastic price. If I remember correctly, it was somewhere in the area of $1,200. Normal going price was more like $5,000 and up at that time. And so we decided to contact them to find out what we could do. And it turned out these were not the prettiest looking video projectors you'd want to buy, but they were well built. They were suited for the jungle. And so we purchased one. As a matter of fact, we actually purchased two and sent two down there, one to another pastor. But they were suited for the jungle. And I don't know how many of you listening to me have heard the old Timex commercial, "It takes a licking, but it keeps on ticking." Well, those video projectors were that way. They took a beating. One got partially drowned in the Essequibo River, I think it was. It went over a cliff of some sort at one time. All kinds of things happened to it, but it kept on going. And once in a while it needed parts, and the company was gracious enough to give us parts at a discount. So we were able to get this sent to him as he could go into the jungle. However, there was one problem. Electricity. Video projectors have to have electricity. Well, some of the Amerindian villages that he was visiting did have maybe one or two places that had electricity. And so he would have to, you might say, borrow the use of their electrical outlet to be able to show the film. However, most of the time, those in charge would willingly let him plug in because they wanted to see the video that he was showing as well. Well, not only did he show a video, but he would also give a gospel message. And at the end of the message, he would invite people to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And in many cases, the entire village would come forward and accept Jesus Christ as Lord of their life. And souls were reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I remember one particular incident he told us about where he went into the jungle to minister, and the only place in the village that they had electricity was a bar. And yes, they had bars in Amerindian villages. Unbelievable, but they did. Well, he asked the owner for permission to plug into their electricity, and it was granted. And after playing the message, or the video, and giving the message, gave an altar call. If I remember correctly, the entire village came forward, including the owner of the bar. In one particular instance, he gave the message, and there was a Catholic priest that was ministering. And that particular village. Now, I have to point out at that time, I'm not sure how it is today, but at that time, you had to have permission from the government of Guyana to be able to go in and minister to the Amerindian people. And the priest came forward in the altar call. Well, we were able to finally secure a generator and send down to him so that he didn't have to worry about trying to borrow electricity any longer. And over the period of time, God laid it upon the hearts of other people to provide equipment for him to keep the ministry going. And by the way, to this very day, Brother Buffalo is still a part of this ministry. In fact, if you go to our website and you look at the ministries page, you'll see a little write-up about Brother Buffalo. And find out what he's doing today if you want to contact him. His contact information is there. So he's still taking groups out to, as far as I know, still taking groups out to the jungles, giving people that missions experience. And hundreds of people over the years have been taken out to minister to the various groups in the jungles because of the ministry that he has there. But here we are now. We're in the 21st century. In fact, almost 20 years into the 21st century. And a lot of things of the 20th century are passé. Here I keep being told by my kids and other people as well, hey, but we're living in a different era. We're living in a different age. Things are different now. It's not the same as it used to be. I remember back a few years ago, you would go to McDonald's and you would supersize your order. That made it bigger. For a little bit more money, you could get a bigger hamburger, you could get more french fries, you could get a bigger drink. We did this, and of course we supersized people as well as a result of it. Small businesses have been gobbled up by larger businesses, which in turn have been swallowed whole by even larger ones. Every day we hear now of this large business that's going out of business because it can't compete with the even larger business. And we judge success in many cases. In fact, most people judge success by the size of a person's home, their car, their bank account. Oh, look at that successful person. They're driving this fancy car. Well, I've got to say that over the years, I've had an opportunity to drive some really fancy cars. They weren't mine, but someone let me drive them. And I may have been taking it just to get it washed. But people could say, look, he's driving a Mercedes, he's driving a Cadillac, he's driving that. Success. But do you realize there are just as many successful people that are driving used cars that aren't fancy brand names? Maybe they don't live in a mansion. I know for years ago I was working for a printing company in Los Angeles, California. And part of my job was to take the daily deposits to the bank. And our particular bank was, well, not necessarily in the best of areas of Los Angeles. And this particular branch had a private area that you would go into if you were making a business deposit. And sometimes while I was in there, I would see this man. And quite honestly, he looked like a homeless person. He looked like somebody that had no place to lay his head at night except on the street, on the sidewalk. He wasn't dressed nice. He was, looked like he hadn't shaved for days. In fact, one of the things I sometimes thought when I first saw him was that he was probably an alcoholic that was homeless and living on the street. But I wondered, why is he in this area of the bank? Well, over a period of time, I found out why. Because even though he looked like a homeless person, he was a very successful businessman. And when it came time for him to make his deposit, he would bend over and remove large bundles of cash that he had stuffed inside his socks. Probably thousands of dollars in some cases, and hand them to the teller. Now, I really, thinking back, don't blame him. In fact, I think that was probably a pretty smart idea for the area that we were in, that he didn't let people know he had that kind of money on him. But he owned a large business. He owned a beautiful home in a more upscale area. So you couldn't judge his success by his appearance. But the world today has, church world today, has gotten to the point that it's somewhat the same. We try to judge the success of a church. We try to judge the success of Christianity by how fancy the church building is, how big it is, how many people are in attendance, how many satellite campuses do they have. Who's the pastor? We go with that many times to say, oh, that's a successful church. But yet, I've read over the last couple of years of many of these so-called successful churches as they've hit hard times because of things that are going on in the church that are not of God. What is true success? How do we measure it? How is it measured on God's scale? Well, first of all, and I kind of want to borrow this from something I heard Matthew Hagee say a week or so ago, and this is not his exact words, but basically it means the same. The successful church is one that preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and helps us to get ready for our eternal destination. He was talking about another preacher who got up and preached a sermon just titled, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Well, that's what we need to preach. I remember in Bible college, and I know I've shared this story before, in one of the classes, this young minister who was a couple of years older than me, and he was asked by the professor something about, what do we preach? We were talking about that. And he asked the young man, he said, Mr. Bell, what do you preach? And young Bishop Bell replied, I preach Jesus Christ, Him crucified. Is there anything else? And too many times in the church we've gotten off trying to be successful when we are not preaching the message that God has given the church to share with the world. That's that Jesus Christ, crucified on the cross of Calvary, risen from the dead on the third day, that we could have our sins forgiven. All we have to do is ask Him to come into our heart and life. But do we preach that? Does the church have an altar call? Many churches don't. You never hear people invited to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Never once. But yet that's what the church is supposed to be about. We've got a lot of how to do this gospel, but very little of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We also tend to forget that we as Christians, we are the body of Christ. And we compromise the church. We are the church. It's not the building. Sometimes you can look at a very successful looking building, but yet you look at the people attending. And are they living a life that is pleasing to God? Are they living the type of life that Christians should live? I sometimes wonder. Here's some things that Jesus had to say. He said in Luke chapter 17, verses 5 through 6, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. The apostles said to the Lord, "Show us how to increase our faith." The Lord answered, If you had faith even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, "May you be uprooted and thrown into the sea," and it would obey you. Think about that. Now, a mustard seed is really quite small. And in fact, they're kind of difficult to see sometimes. I know you can look up on the internet and see one and get a size comparison and a picture there. And I remember as a kid seeing mustard seed necklaces, and they were encased in a little glass ball that magnified so you could see the seed a little bit better. Not very big. He's saying here, if you just have that much faith, you could speak the word to that tree, and the tree would be uprooted and thrown into the sea. Four times in Matthew's gospel, Jesus talks about, "Ye of little faith." In Matthew 8:26, when they're in the midst of a storm, and the disciples think they're going to drown, Jesus looks around them, basically says to them, "Oh, ye of little faith," and gets up and says, "Peace, be still." You know, there's a lot of times, and one thing that always bothers me is storms. And when I lived in California, the one place we lived had the Santa Ana winds, which could get up to 100 miles an hour and would make the house shake. And I remember many times standing and speaking to the wind and saying, "Peace, be still." Where I live now, we have tornadoes at certain times of the year. Many times when one's in the area, I will go out on the back porch and speak the words, "Peace, be still." Because I believe that God still has the power to calm the storm that's in our life, whether it may be a physical storm, a spiritual storm, or whatever it might be. When he spoke the words, the storm immediately ended. Also in the book of Matthew, in chapter 14, Jesus comes walking on the water to the disciples who are out in the boat. He bids Peter to come to him. Peter gets out of the boat, starts to walk on the water, but then he looks down. And he says, "Oh gracious, what am I doing?" And he begins to sink. And a lot of times, we let the circumstances around us gauge how our faith works. There are several instances in the scripture where Jesus talked about them having little faith. But he also talks about even a small amount of faith, that the size of a mustard seed can work miracles. In fact, in Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4, again, reading from the New Living Translation, it says, "While Jesus was in the temple, he watched the rich people dropping their gifts in the collection box. Then a poor widow came by and dropped in two small coins. 'I tell you the truth,' Jesus said, 'this poor widow has given more than all the rest of them. For they have given a tiny part of their surplus. But she, poor as she is, has given everything she has.'" I want you to think about it. In Jesus' sight, those two coins were worth more than whatever the rest put in out of their abundance. You know, it's not the size of the service that we give to God, but it's the intent of the service that we give to God. When I was a teenager, studying for the ministry, getting ready to go out preaching, so on, still single, early 20s, and a lot of people I knew, that one thing, well, you got to find a wife that plays the piano, you got to find a wife that sings, all this that can help you in your ministry. And but I remember making a statement. I want a wife that will pray for me. I don't care about the other things. Guess what? God answered my prayer. My wife can't play a musical instrument. She can't sing. Although she has written a couple of songs. But she does pray for me. And she supports this ministry with her whole heart. And I'll have to say also, if she thinks I'm wrong, she lets me know. And many times, she's kept me from doing something I shouldn't have done by telling me what she thought. Now, she's never been on one of our programs on the radio. She's never got up and preached. She may have got up and said something in church once or twice over the last 50 plus years. In fact, the only thing she's ever been on was in the early 90s. She appeared on a television program we were producing to give the closing announcement with my son-in-law. Only time she made an appearance. So a lot of folks may think, well, she doesn't contribute. Well, to the natural sight, it does maybe kind of look that way. But they're also very wrong. Wrong because she does, and she shares, and whatever rewards are the result of this ministry. Now, why have I said this? Well, to encourage you to be faithful in what God has put before you. I know I've said through the years, the person whose ministry it is to keep the bathrooms clean at church will share in the rewards of the ministry of that church. Because let's face it, folks, especially those of us living here in America, a dirty bathroom in a church can turn us off pretty quick. But that person helps in the ministry of the church. Might keep someone from going home who needs to hear the gospel. So your ministry may go unnoticed by those around you, but it doesn't go unnoticed by God. Your ministry may be like the 5 loaves and 2 fish or the 2 small coins. I want you to think about that. It'll reap you a reward. Now, let's think about the 5 loaves and 2 fish. Remember that? Jesus had preached to the multitude. They were hungry. There was no food. Jesus told the disciples, well, look around and see what's here. And they come back and say, well, we found this kid. His mama packed him a lunch. He's got 5 loaves and 2 fish. Well, that probably might feed him, and maybe he could share a little bit with somebody else in the natural. But yet it feeds 5,000 plus people. In fact, here's what the King James Version says in Matthew 14:21. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. And I'm going to read that again from the Complete Jewish Bible, because it says, those eating numbered about 5,000 men plus women and children. So we really don't know how many people that 5 loaves and 2 fish fed. It could have fed possibly 20,000 or more people. We don't know. Plus, they took up 12 baskets full of leftover pieces. Now, I don't know where those 12 baskets full went, but I kind of, in my mind, Well, the boy goes to hear Jesus preach. He's got 5 loaves and 2 fish to have for lunch. And he comes home, got some people helping him bring home the 12 baskets full that are left over. And his mama says, "Oh my gracious." Well, I don't know if it happened that way, but just think about it. Jesus met the need, and he shared in the rewards of that day. Do your best with what you have. What you have to offer, just give your best. Not everyone is talented and can sing. Not everyone is talented and can play a musical instrument. Not everyone is talented to preach. Not everyone is even talented or called to teach a Sunday school class even. But whatever gift God has given you, no matter how seemingly minute it may be, do your best with the gift that God has given you. And your little can turn in to much. You share in the blessings. It might be that simple word that you spoke to somebody. It might be that smile. It might be that handshake. It might be the thing that causes them to rethink what's going on in their life. And maybe they go on to win thousands, even millions, to Jesus Christ. You, my friend, are then a part of their reward. I want you to think about that. And maybe you're listening to me today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And you say, "Well, how do I get these rewards?" Well, first of all, you've got to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You can do a lot of good things. And there's a lot of people out there that think doing a lot of good things will reap them a reward in heaven. But unfortunately, they've never accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they're not going there. But accept Jesus Christ today as your Lord and Savior, and you can share in the rewards that God has to offer. All you've got to do is say, "Jesus, come into my heart, come into my life. I accept you as my Lord and Savior today, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen."
Thank you for listening. We hope that you have been blessed by this message and that you will invite your friends to listen. If you would like to contact us, please visit our website at www.tlhf.us. You can also contact us by email at pastor@tlhf.us or by post at the Lord's House at P.O. Box 1348, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. Messages on Demand is a Didaskalos production and a ministry of the Lord's House Fellowship Incorporated.